Is there something you feel that you simply have to do before you die? You have that sense that if you don't, you will have missed out. There was a BBC show a few years ago that sparked this. It was about the 50 places that you must visit before you die. The Great Barrier Reef off the coast of Australia. The Great Wall of China. Now, these are places that you must see. I was looking at a list of 100 things that you must do before you die, and one was to drive in a car across America from coast to coast. Another was to get a tattoo, and I've now done that. The drive across America, that is. This fear that we might miss out on a great experience is now abbreviated to FOMO, the fear of missing out. And FOMO may not be your thing. Maybe it's JOMO, the joy of missing out. Or maybe it's this year's abbreviation. Have you come across it? HOGO, the hassle of going out. Now, we spent so long at home over the last 2 years, we've become almost institutionalized. Unable to venture away from our Netflix and takeaways, unsure of how to embrace life outside the bubble. Staying in is the new thing. And yet the truth is that every one of us has the sense that we are missing out on something that matters. That there's something lacking in our lives. Somehow we are not fulfilled. Now we might think this is how people who've had a hard life feel, people who are homeless, or people who have a long-term illness. And it's almost always people who are relatively comfortable who feel like this. People for whom life has generally treated them well. It's often more pronounced for these people because what happens if you get everything that you are told that you should always strive for? If you get it all, and yet there is still a void inside. It's one of the reasons that search for meaning or purpose, that search for answers, that people drink too much, particularly at Christmas. It's a way of sort of numbing the emptiness. It's the reason that we fill our lives with busyness, because we don't want to stop and be still and face who we really are or the situation that we find ourselves in. The people of Israel, in the time of Joseph, lived like this. They were looking for meaning. God had been silent for 400 years. The people of Israel had rejected God. They turned their backs on him. And God had decided to let them taste what it is like to live in this world without him. If you don't want me, here's what it looks like. It's dark. It's lonely. It's meaningless. There was little hope in Israel and little reason to believe. But Joseph was one of the few who was still searching, who was still believing. We see this there in verse 19, that he was faithful to the law. He was a good and devout Jew. We also see it in the way that he responds to the way that the angel spoke to him, verse 24, about the unusual circumstances surrounding his fiancée's pregnancy. Joseph didn't panic. He didn't run. This is someone else's child. He did what the angel asked him to do. He took care of Mary and the baby she was carrying. You see, Joseph, like the rest of the people of Israel, was waiting for the promised Messiah. It was the top of his wish list, and he didn't want to miss out on seeing him. Is the same true for us? Matthew, the gospel writer, hopes it is. It's why he's saying to us, as we read this story, first, don't miss out on Jesus. During the civil rights movement in America, there was a lot of campaigning, a lot of marching, a lot of walking. The wait had been long for such a time as this, so it was worth it. Yet Dr. Martin Luther King was very concerned about one elderly lady. And he spoke very kindly to her, asking her how she was, to which she replied, "My feet are tired, but my faith is strong." I have no doubt that the nation of Israel was tired from all this waiting for the Messiah. What kept them going? Faith. faith in the prophecies, one of which we have here quoted in verse 23, a prophecy of the coming Messiah made by the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. You know, the night that the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream almost certainly followed an anxious day of troubled thoughts for Joseph. We can imagine him in his carpenter's shop working away, trying to get his head around the news that Mary had shared with him. He had to consider his options. Mary was pregnant and he was not the father. It's not surprising he's dreaming. Dreams are the mind's way of processing emotions when we're under stress. And yet in that dream, the angel of the Lord reassures him, "Do not be afraid. This pregnancy is all part and parcel of God's wonderful plan. What is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, the wait for the Messiah is over." Verse 21, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Have you ever had that moment when you hold a little baby in your arms? Maybe you rock them and they fall asleep. You have that moment when it feels as if the whole world is perfect. In a matter of months, Mary will give birth to a son. In a matter of months, Joseph will take that little baby and almost certainly hold him in his arms and have that moment of perfect tranquility in the knowledge that the world really can be perfect. As he gives the baby the name Jesus, verse 25, which means Savior. And as he does so, he knows that he will save sinners like him, like you, and like me. He holds the Savior of the world in his arms, and his decision to trust the angel is vindicated. His fears are satisfied. His faith is strengthened. His quest for meaning, for purpose is ended. His wish list completes. He's not missed out on Jesus. We can easily miss out on Jesus at Christmas. You know, all sorts of things have grown up around Christmas which have nothing to do with Jesus. But that's not the real tragedy. The real tragedy is when we miss Jesus completely. We live life without Jesus. We're self-dependent and self-determined and self-reliant, and we miss out on Jesus. And yet, God is gracious. He doesn't just leave us to live life without Jesus. He gives us this longing inside of us that nothing else will console. A void that nothing else will fill. C.S. Lewis, the author, said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." G.K. Chesterton talked about this longing inside, and he said, "When a man or a woman overwork in their career, they're not looking for a raise or more recognition, they're looking for God." It took me nearly 10 years working as a solicitor to work that out. When we shop too much, we're not just looking for the right outfit or the right pair of shoes, we're looking for God, we're looking for meaning, for purpose. When we idolize someone or something, we're just looking for God. See, these are all attempts to satisfy this need, this longing that happens inside of us. And it can only be satisfied when we find peace with our Creator. So don't miss out on Jesus this Christmas. Matthew also wants to say to us in these verses, second, don't miss out on life. Don't miss out on having God with you in life. Listen to the prophecy again about the birth of Jesus. Verse 23. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. I came across a story recently of a dad who decided that his daughter needed to know the real Christmas story behind all the fluff. So he got a children's storybook called The Christmas Story, and he read it to her. And it talked about the angel Gabriel and Mary and Joseph traveling on a donkey and the manger and the baby and the shepherds and the wise men. But somewhere in the middle of the story, the little girl said, "That's not the Christmas story, Daddy. Where is Rudolph the reindeer?" See, this little child was expressing what we express. We want a Jesus who fits in with our story. Mark Twain said, "Truth is stranger than fiction because fiction is obliged to stick to human possibilities. Truth isn't." In other words, truth is not limited to our own human understanding. I mean, how many of us, secretly or maybe not so secretly, can't possibly believe in the virgin birth? Or that Jesus is God in human form? And we reason something like this. Modern humanity has shown through science all that to be rubbish. It doesn't make any human sense. Do you see what we have done? We have reduced God to our own human understanding of him. We've brought him down to human level. Aldous Huxley, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century and an atheist, said this: "Science has explained nothing. The more we know, the more fantastic the world becomes and the more profound the surrounding darkness." And it was into this darkness that God was born a baby. He was given the name Jesus. He was also given the name or the title Emmanuel, God with us. Like Prince George was also given the title, His Royal Highness. In the baby Jesus, God presents us with his greatest gift. It's a supernatural presence. He gives himself, Emmanuel. God wraps the Trinity, the virgin birth, and the incarnation all up in one great mysterious truth. It's God's greatest present to you and to me. It's God with us. You know, our pursuit of meaning as a society is obsessive. It peaks in the pursuit of the perfect Christmas and fizzles into another lost dream with the Christmas Day bust up. Our God offers us something far richer and deeper, himself, the Savior of the world, that gives a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope that only comes from God. Typical of last-minute Oxford Street Christmas shoppers. A few years back, a mother was running furiously from shop to shop, and suddenly she became aware that the pudgy little hand of her three-year-old son was no longer clutching her hand. In a panic, she retraced her steps until she found him standing with his nose pressed flatly against the Selfridges' frosty window. He was gazing at a manger scene. Hearing his mother's near hysterical call, he turned and shouted with innocent glee, "Look, Mummy, it's Jesus, baby Jesus in the hay." With obvious indifference to his joy and wonder, she impatiently jerked him away, saying, "Come on, we don't have time for that." Do you have time for Jesus this Christmas? It wasn't enough for Joseph to just listen to the angel. He had to act. He had to rework his schedule. He had to make space for Jesus in his family. He had to welcome him into his life. It was the only way that he was going to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of life everlasting. It's the only way that we are going to receive true meaning, true purpose. We have to act. Let me leave you with this. You'll know, I'm sure, a Christian. They may well have invited you today. See, people wouldn't turn their lives around over a myth any more than the critics of Christianity wouldn't waste so much energy trying to debunk a childish delusion. We do this big Christmas festival thing for a reason, because deep in our souls, we connect the love on display in the Nativity with our own needs and experiences. We want to be loved and parented. A part of even the biggest cynic knows that the Christmas story is very real and brings immense life-transforming joy to millions. Don't miss Jesus this Christmas. Don't miss out on life. Joseph received baby Jesus in his arms. He received new life. He received the Savior of the world. Would you do the same? Do not leave today without embracing Jesus as the Savior of the world. Amen.